Let's pray. What's that? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just be in your presence. I thank you for joy, Lord. I thank you for laughter. I thank you for song. I thank you for music. I thank you for life, Lord, that you give us. You are so worthy, Jesus. And I just pray right now, Lord, you just take this room and put them in your hands and just draw us all near to you, Lord. Just hold us close to your heart. Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that the words would open up to us and our hearts would be open to it. And you would just pour your truth into us, Lord, and that you would take this opportunity to shape us and mold us and make us into who you want us to be. Not who we want to be, but who you want us to be, Lord, so that we can live a life that glorifies you in all things. And I pray this morning, if someone's sitting here that's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, this morning their heart would just be open to you, Lord, and they would know Jesus. They would know salvation. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wow. All right. Thank you again. I'm kind of like in the old jazz mood right now. I'm ready. I'm going to have to go out there and do some investigating. Today, if you go onto any social media site, how many of you go to social media sites? I think everybody like, well, you know what? You know, I used to be able to say that like 60 and below, 50 and below, whatever. But you know who the biggest groups are on Facebook? This is going to surprise you. It's like 70 and above. 60 and above. That's why all the kids went to Instagram. That's no lie. On Snapchat, they said, "Oh, what's happening here? We're going somewhere else." So we took over Facebook. But you look at any news site, search engine, you can find millions of thoughts, literally millions of thoughts about Jesus Christ. I mean, literally, you just think about 2,000 years of writing, you can literally find millions of thoughts, quotes. I mean, you could just go on and on about what has been written about him. And it's truly amazing. You think about it. He was not well known in his time. I mean, who was he? I mean, he would have been nothing. He wouldn't even have made a speck on the front page news of the Roman Empire. He was in a little flea-bitten tribe off in the corner somewhere. And it's just a mess over there, and we got bigger things to do. I mean, just think about it. He was nothing, and yet here, 2,000 years later, millions of thoughts. I mean, that's just mind-boggling to me. And people are still talking about Jesus, and they're still writing about him, and he is still changing lives. And at the same time, as much as information that we know about Jesus, there's just as much, if not more, misinformation about Jesus. People in church themselves, they love to define Jesus. And it always kind of starts with this. Well, my Jesus, have you ever heard that? My Jesus doesn't do that. My Jesus doesn't believe that. My Jesus doesn't act like that. Or whatever you want to say. But we love to define our own Jesus. We like to craft our own. This is my Jesus. But the problem is, a lot of these definitions fall painfully short of who Jesus is. And so, what is this? What can we know about Jesus? What is true about Jesus? And really, what does it mean to follow Jesus? I mean, that's the question, right? That was the type of thoughts and questions that are around today. And you know what? They were around at the very beginning when the Christian faith started. People were like, who is this Jesus? How do you follow him? Because not everybody knew him. Think about the new converts who had never seen Jesus, let alone they might have saw an apostle. If they were lucky, maybe Paul came through, or maybe a letter was received by their church by him. But you never really had any direct access. There was all this information, and you're trying to figure out who he is. People have always wanted to define Jesus, and people want to tailor him to suit their own beliefs and agendas. And it was no different in the beginning of Christianity. Everybody wants to redefine him. So anytime I'm faced with these kind of thoughts, what do? I always fall back on this simple idea, the simple truth for me. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about Jesus? The first question for a believer is not what you think about Jesus, and it's not about what is so-and-so's opinion about Jesus. It's what does the Scripture say? That has to be the first and foremost. If you're going to debate with me on who Jesus is, let's go to the Scriptures and wrestle with Scripture. But your opinion of Jesus, I don't know where that comes from. But I want my opinion to come from Scripture. Because if you don't believe that the Bible is true, because that's really what this comes down to, right? If Scripture is not true, if what's not written down here is truth, then we can say whatever we want about Jesus. I mean, just think about that. We can shape him any way we want. But if Scripture is true, and I believe it's true, then that changes everything, doesn't it? Because now I'm wrestling with an authority. Right? I didn't write this book. It was given to me. It's a gift. And so what do I do with it? I either have to submit myself to this, or I try to define what it says. Right? You're either under the authority, under, or over. And we're to be under the authority of the Word. Because it's by this that we know who Jesus is. And it's going to impact our lives. The way that we view this, what is written, is going to impact our lives. Or is it going to impact our lives? Here we are in week 6 of this series as we're going through Colossians, of living a Christ-centered life. That's the goal. We're all trying to live a Christ-centered life. And Colossians is the most Christ-centered letter in all of the New Testament. Paul saturated the letter with being in Christ, being centered in Christ, who Christ is. And in these last 5 sermons, we've been focusing on who Jesus is. And now we're going to shift to who we are in Christ. Who we are. Paul, a servant of the gospel, works to make Christ known and to help believers mature in Christ. And Paul says the reason that he does this is because all the treasure and wisdom and knowledge is hidden in him. It's hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. So if you want to mature in your faith, it starts by knowing Jesus from Scripture. What does it say? Paul's focus in Colossians, if we remember, it starts back in verse 10, in the very first chapter, he says, remember, the goal of this letter is to help this church walk worthy of the Lord. To walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And you're going to do that through Christ. And Paul lays out his argument. And this morning's message is titled, Walk in Christ. And we find it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And as you're turning your Bible there, and I hope you are, or if you're looking it up on your app, however you want to read it this morning, we want to answer these questions. What does it mean to walk with or walk in Christ, and how we can keep from getting led astray from the truth? How do we know what we're following is true? Which is what was happening in the church of Colossae. So here we are, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. You ready? All right. Therefore, remember we already covered what it's there for, right? Everybody remember that? As you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of this world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. That's a pretty powerful statement. In the very first two verses there, 6 and 7, he kind of sums up this whole idea of he's answering the question back in chapter 1. And he's setting us up. So Paul starts by saying, therefore, because he's just explained for a chapter and a half who Jesus is. And Paul's a servant of this gospel of who Jesus is. So in light of that, you have received. So he has passed on to you what he knows about Jesus. So therefore, you have received what has been taught to you. You've received Christ, Jesus as Lord. You have to realize, you know, when I was looking at this and I see this thing like receive Christ, have you ever realized in church, Christians have their own language? Do you ever realize that? You're all, because you know it, so you don't really care. I can see. I was talking to a young lady last week who was visiting the church. For the first time in her life, she was going to sit through a church service. And I told her she's going to hear a lot of words that don't make sense. You're going to hear a lot of words that don't make sense. I mean, just think about Christians talk about redemption. Who talks about redemption? Where do you see that? You go down the bank, I'd like to redeem this today. You just don't see that. You don't hear that. Nobody says that. We talk about being saved. Saved from what? Who? Where? What's going on there, right? I mean, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean, being saved? I mean, that could be anything, right? The blood of Christ. Who wants to talk about the blood of Christ? I mean, really, blood is messy. Nobody wants to see that. What is that? Why is it so important? I mean, just think of it from a perspective of somebody who's never heard these before, and all of a sudden you start hearing these phrases. We talk about a word like propitiation. What is that? We just talked about it in small group this weekend. Now, even people who've been in church for a while, a word like propitiation, you go, well, who came up with that? Where is that from? I never even heard of that. We even talk about circumcision openly. I mean, that's something babies that happens. We don't want to talk about that. And no guy wants to talk about it. I can tell you right now. Right? And we're talking seriously about it. I mean, that's a part of our faith. The circumcision of our heart. What is that? I mean, what does that even mean? You know, but that's part of our lingo. It's part of what our language is. And to someone outside or new to the church, it must be strange to them. But I can tell you, if you're listening to these for the first time, you're thinking, what is he rambling on about? Just stick with us. It'll all start clicking together. You'll see it. And in time, it'll all start making sense. But it takes a little time. So if you're out there and those kind of words kind of just flew over your head, I just want to encourage you. But one of those phrases that we love in the church is to receive Christ. I received Christ. Right? And many Christians believe this receiving is the gift of salvation from God. It's like receiving a gift and that's it. I got a gift and I'm good to go. And I would agree salvation is a gift from God. But that is not what's being conveyed in this message. Not in this passage. And I hope you can see this. There is a deeper thought here that's more in line with the focus of the letter being centered on Christ. Right? Receiving Christ isn't about receiving salvation as it is surrendering to his lordship. Are you catching that? Let me read it one more time to you. Receiving Christ isn't about receiving salvation as it is surrendering to his lordship. It is surrender. It is accepting salvation, but it is submitting to his lordship. Because of salvation, you are saying, yes, Lord, I will follow you anywhere. It's submitting to what has been taught by the apostles and Jesus himself. It is the beginning of a lifelong learning process and service. It is the beginning of a journey. It's the very first step in accepting or receiving Christ. We don't want to say that we just received and that's it. It's submitting to a teaching. It's submitting to a life. It's submitting ourselves. think about what is said in this letter and why that is important. Jesus is described here in this letter alone as Lord over creation. He is God of creation. And at the same time, he is called the Lord of the church. He's God of the church. Everything belongs to him. I mean, just think about it. Everything that's ever existed finds its place in him, in Jesus. To receive Jesus is nothing less than to receive him as Lord. It's impossible to see it any other way because of who he is, right? That's when Paul says, you have received Christ, Jesus Christ, Lord, because listen to, he uses all three titles of Jesus. It's almost a command. Walk in him. It's not like an option. It's not like you can say, well, yeah, if I feel like strolling with Jesus today, I will. And if not, that's not what it says here. He's who he is, and you walk in him. You walk in him. You live your life for Jesus. You recognize that Jesus has the power and the authority over evil and everything else in this world. He has absolute power over. He is the only one who can deliver us from sin. And he is the only one who can deliver us from ourselves. So you can see why Paul would say that. Walk in him. True conversion in Christ shapes our character. It changes the very way we see the world around us. It is because of Jesus that we have joy, and it is because of Jesus and he alone that we live our life in a worthy way that is consistent with his will and for his glory. Because of who he is, we live a way that is consistent with his will for his glory, not for our glory, but for God's glory. This idea can be seen in other parts of Paul's writings. When he writes to Thessalonica, he says this. He says, this is why we constantly thank God, because you received the message about God that you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as a human message. So they heard the gospel, and they didn't recognize it as a human message, but as truly a message from God, which works effectively in you believing. So they recognized it was not just Paul that was coming, but it was a message from God himself was coming. And so when we preach and we teach scripture, we're not teaching words of men. We're teaching the message from God himself to you. That's the power behind scripture. It's not resting in Pastor Steve. It rests in scripture. You wrestle with scripture. Receiving Christ is only the beginning. We are to walk in him, for him, and by him. It's a life of learning to walk in step with Christ, trusting Christ, becoming dependent upon Christ. We are to walk in him. Anybody have a bulletin with them? Anybody taking notes? If you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll see a simple outline. And I just want to encourage you to look at it. Right now, you'll see walk with Christ. I want you to cross out with, and I want you to put across the top of it, walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Because we're to walk in Christ. We're not walking with Christ. We're walking in Christ. I want you to cross it out and just put in. We're going to walk in Christ. Rooted, Paul said. Rooted. I love the imagery of being rooted. Maybe it's because I do like a garden. I like the idea of roots. There's something about roots. You can't see roots, but nothing exists that grows without roots, right? Got to have roots. Especially, we can relate to that in California because it's dry and we understand the need for water. And the Bible was written in the Middle East, and it's very dry there. I've spent about 2 years of my life there. Trust me, it is dry there. It's unbelievably dry there. And it gets hot. I was in Kuwait, it was 120 degrees. We had to wear gear. I can tell you, at 120 degrees in the Middle East, nothing moves. There's no flies, no bugs, no people. Nothing moves. Everything just stops because it hurts to move. I mean, just imagine. It's like being in an oven. I told my son, you want to simulate what it's like here? Go put the oven on 120, open up the door real fast, take a hair dryer, put it on high, and get a cup of sand and just start throwing it in your face. I mean, that's what it's been like. You know, you do that. You'll experience Kuwait in July. That's what it was like. It gets hot, and it's important for the tree or plant to have deep roots so it can be clear, so it can live, right? So it can live. The prophet Jeremiah used this illustration, and Charlie, he used this verse. He kind of torpedoed my part right here, but it's okay because it's a good verse and you need to hear it again. The man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He is like a tree planted by the water, and it sends out root towards the stream, and it doesn't fear when the heat comes. See, you know, in life, you just think about it. If you don't have deep roots, the first time you experience something hard, guess what happens? You wither, and you don't make it. You don't make it. When the heat comes, the foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. It can face any situation and keep going because it has deep roots. And so what are we to be rooted in? Paul says this comment, what are we to be rooted in? Paul uses this idea in another letter to Ephesians when he says that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in his love. So we're to be firmly established in his love. And we can see being firmly rooted in faith, trusting Christ, being rooted in the love of Christ, to be built up in Christ, we must first be rooted in Christ. There must first be a foundation laid before anything else above ground can grow. It's knowing Christ. It's knowing the scriptures. It's knowing what is said about him. You know, a lot of things we don't talk about in church because we say it's too theological. We can't grasp this. It's like doctrine. It's like a word we don't even like battering around, doctrine. It just sounds so dry and boring. Why would I want to learn doctrine? But if you don't learn the doctrine of Christ, who Christ is, and understand it in all its shape, you will never fully grow as a Christian. I promise you. Because until you start to understand the depth and the height and width of Christ and who he is and who you are in him, you will never grow. You'll be just a little shrub, a little guy, instead of a tree. God wants trees. He wants people who's going to stand up for Christ and be big for Christ. Being confident in Christ, not only can we surely be built up in Christ. And he uses this picture. Has anyone ever seen a house being built before? How many of you have watched I just think about like the World Trade Center. I mean, the foundation for that alone, it went, I don't know how many feet down, but it was like almost as high down as it goes up, the foundation for it. It's amazing. And without a foundation, you can't build. I mean, you can try to build, but what happens the first time there's any wind or anything? I mean, you're gone. You slide off. You're done. And the bigger the house, the deeper the foundation. So it goes with our faith. We lay the foundation. God lays the foundation of Jesus Christ in our life, and then he starts to build upward. But first it starts with the foundation of Christ, and then we build upward. The house being built is first hardly seen because all the work is on the foundation, right? You watch it, and you see these guys working for weeks below ground. And all of a sudden, you start to see the frame of the house. And it starts to take shape. And as we grow in the knowledge of Christ, our lives start to be changed. It's visible. You can see it. The desire you once had starts to shift. And you start to think differently. You start thinking, how can I bring glory to God? Before, God wasn't even a thought, but now, all of a sudden, you want to start living your life in a way that brings him glory. How does this glorify God? You start to ask these questions. as you start to be built up, you start to shift from thinking things and doing things. You shift from sexual immorality. Now all of a sudden what you just did freely whenever now becomes an issue. You start to think about what am I doing here? What am I doing? Moral impurity. You start to think, this isn't right. I shouldn't look at this. I shouldn't be here. Idolatry, things that you hold so close, all of a sudden now you start saying, maybe I don't need this. Maybe this is a distraction in my life. It was such a huge part of my life, but now it's a problem. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, all these sins that we have in our lives that we live so freely doing, all of a sudden now I want them out of my life. We start living in love for one another. Even people we don't like, we start to actually kind of try to like them, right? I mean, people you would never call, all of a sudden now you're like, you know, I think I should call them. I think it would be nice to take them out to lunch. I don't even like the way he chooses food, but hey, I'll go out, right? All of a sudden you start changing though. You want to see them differently. And you start to experience something in your life starts to happen, right? All of a sudden there's some peace in your life. I mean, you're fighting with your wife all the time or your teenage son or whoever, and now all of a sudden there's peace in the house. You're actually liking each other. You're starting to enjoy each other. You actually like to have a conversation. All of a sudden patience comes in your life. Things that you weren't patient for before, all of a sudden, yeah, that's not too bad. Kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. And you even start to experience self-control. You know, before you couldn't, I had to have four pieces of cake because it was so good. Now I have one. And maybe a little bit before bed. Right? But I'm exercising self-control, right? But I wasn't thinking about self-control before, but now I am. Right? No matter what it is. It could be something small. If I see that it's controlling me and I'm not controlling it, it's an issue. I don't care what it is. It wasn't before Jesus, but now with Jesus, it's an issue for me. Our faith is being built up in Christ, and we experience these changes to greater degrees as time passes on and as we grow in Christ. We are being built up and rooting us and building us upward. God is establishing us in faith. He's establishing us in faith. Being established is like having an address. It's like once you get established, it's like having an address. When you build a house, it doesn't have an address. But once you get it built, it gets in the phone book. It's something that exists now. It didn't exist before, but now there it is. And you can recognize it as being a house. That's a house. I didn't know what it was before, but there it is. And in this case, we can see being established as being a mature Christian. I didn't know who that was or what it was, but now I can see that's a mature Christian. That's somebody who's established. And see, that changes it, because when you're established, what happens in your life? You can be used by God. You're usable. You can be enjoyed by others. Others want to be around you. They want to be a part of what you're doing. You can share with others, and they can know the peace and love of God because you're establishing it and you live it. It's contagious. You encourage, you promote fellowship. People learn from you, enjoy the fruits of your life, and you can help build others and help establish them in their faith. I mean, I just went to see this young man who tried to commit suicide this last week, and you know, he's down. You know, God was able to use me. I walked in there, and God just used me to be like a cheerleader to this guy. I mean, I gave him the pep talk, the motivational speech, a sermon, all in about 15 minutes. But God was able to use me in a way, I can't say that I choreographed that and I had notes or something. I just went in there and let God use me. And I fed off whatever he said. You know, and by the end of it, he was crying when I walked in the door. And by the end of it, we were laughing and we were praying and we were encouraged to take the next step. That's what God can do with you. I'm not special. He can do that with all of you. I mean, just imagine a church that's filled with people who are established and maturing in Christ going out into the public. You don't think that would help? I do. You are firmly rooted in the love of Christ, built up and established. And you know, you're overflowing with gratitude when you're in that position, because you're just so happy to be where you are. Because you can see back where you were and where you are, and you go, wow, I wouldn't want to live anywhere else or any way else than in Christ. Because I've tried the other side. Man, what a mess. I didn't have this. Now I have something I just can't even explain. And I'm like Joaquin. I just want to blurt it out to everybody. I mean, he'll tell you about Jesus no matter what. I've never seen anyone like that other than Bethany Cox, whoever remembers. She was another one. Those people amaze me, and I want to be like that. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit, Paul says, based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of this world, and not based on Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. How can we keep from being held without being, how can we keep from being taken captive about other thoughts of Jesus? How can we do that? How do we know what we're following is true and it's just not traditions? Paul lays out his defense against this by focusing the church upon Jesus and who he is. In Christ, all of God's nature, his entire fullness of God, dwells bodily in Christ. Everything that God is in the Bible is in Jesus. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. That's what he said. You don't have to look anywhere else. People all over the world are looking for peace with God. I mean, they are. I mean, just go out and look on Facebook. Look at everybody's looking for peace in some way, shape, or form. They want to know God. There's just something in us that wants that. And they try to find it in other religions. Some of you have chased other religions. You've gone down roads. You've seen things. What were you looking for? Some people turn to philosophies and others to traditions. And some people out there have just given up on knowing God at all, and they just call him a fairy tale. Yet all around them, and they can't explain this, people are looking. They're looking. The problem with all of them is that they're not rooted and built in and established in Christ. Paul says it. They're not in Christ. They don't know Jesus. Without Jesus, they'll never know what they're looking for. In these passages, Paul establishes this argument. He just lays it all down. Dr. Douglas Moo helped write the NIV in his commentaries. Brilliant man. He said, let Christ and no other, for he is Lord, establish your values, guide your thinking, and direct your conduct. That's what you need. You want to live a better life? Jesus. That's what we do. In this life, Jesus is all we need. Through Christ, we can live a life worthy of living, a life that loves God and loves others. A life that has a purpose and meaning outside of ourselves, because we're freed in Christ of ourselves, which is the biggest prison cell any of us will sit in. We can live free without the shackles of sin, guilt, and shame. We can truly live free with love, peace, and hope, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, what we may face, and we can do it with gratitude. Think about that for a moment. That's huge. Especially in this election cycle. That's huge. In a world that's filled with doubt and turmoil, Jesus is exactly where I want to be. He is what I want to walk for. He is what I want to live for. He's the one that I want to dedicate everything I do and say to. Because he's worthy. And I don't need anything else. I know I preach this message over and over again. And I hope, because it's coming right out of Scripture. That's what the Scriptures teach. If you get bored with learning about Jesus, you're in the wrong place. Because that's what it is. It all comes back to him. Amen. It does. And our lives need to reflect that. And so, let's close in prayer. And then we're going to have a time where we can know Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that we can just come into your presence. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's somebody sitting here that has never put their faith in Christ, I pray now that they would believe, that they would trust in you. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just open up their hearts and they would see your face and know you. And I pray for all the believers here, Lord, that they would believe and they would root themselves in you, that they would know Christ, they would seek you in the Scriptures, and they would want to know and learn everything there is about you. And Lord, I pray that you would take what they learned and you would just build them up and you would establish them in faith, and that the fruit of their lives would be enjoyed by everyone around them. Lord, raise up a whole church like that, Lord. All of us in this room who believe. Oh, I pray for that, Lord. I pray for this time, Lord, that you would just bless it and make yourself known. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.